Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews 12. You want the very last verse? Hebrews 12:29 says, "For our God is a consuming fire." There's nothing positive or cheerful or pleasant for someone in the wrong state in reading that verse. And if you just leave it hanging by itself, all the connotations will probably be negative. Which also makes sense if you read the verse above it in the context. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." The punishment of approaching God in the wrong way is falling into the hands of the living God, which is a dreadful thing, who happens to be a consuming fire. Keeping your finger there, go back to 2 Thessalonians, please. Just a couple books back. Just to hang it on a different verse or attach it to another reference. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Obviously, the flaming fire and taking vengeance is our attachment, going back to Hebrews 12. Our God is a consuming fire. If someone was asked to describe our church, I would hope that one of the words they would use as a descriptor or a characteristic would be, from the pastor down, they really strive to be reverential. That should be said of any church. Even if the doctrine is not what it should be, any approach to the one true living God had better be reverential. And remember what I said before, we ratcheted ourselves up to the highest degree. Each and every one of us brought forth all that we possibly could in worshiping God with the reverence and fear and glory and adoration that he deserves. All of us together, at the highest pitch, highest plateau we could possibly reach at this point in time. Even then, we will fall immeasurably short of what he actually deserves. So the danger is that if we don't maintain that stance and keep reaching upwards, we would decline in some way, shape, or form. We do not want that to happen. People who approach God claiming to be recipients of a kingdom that cannot be shaken, verse 28, saved by God's grace is their claim, but don't serve God acceptably and do not come before him with reverence and fear, they will find that verse 29 is a scary reality indeed. And we do not want that. The interesting thing is this is given to the church. But Christ already told us that there would be tares amongst the wheat. The dragnet thrown in the sea is going to take both good and bad fish. You can find a variety. The virgins waiting for Christ, some were foolish, some were wise. Matthew 7, many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name? Did we not do that in your name?" And he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So take all of those various places bring them here and realize, right, if our claim is to be a part of God's kingdom, which cannot be shaken, and we serve the one true living God who deserves absolute reverence and godly fear, we better make sure that's always our aim. So that's my welcome this morning. He says, Jeff, we say that a lot. Right, and we need to keep saying it. The moment we stop and we lose sight of something like that is we could easily decline or start sliding the other way. We don't want that to happen. Because if we ratchet ourselves up to the highest degree and we're still falling miles short, that should tell us something. Even in reading God's word at home by myself, I want to bring as much reverence as I possibly can. Even if it's a passage I've read 1,000 times, it's God's word spoken directly to us to make us better. Whom he foreknew, he predestined. For what purpose? Why did God elect? Why did God choose? Why did God appoint? Why did God say that we would be conformed to the image of his son? That is the highest calling you could ever pursue as a human being. Greatest human being ever walked the face of the earth by miles, Jesus Christ. Reason we've been saved, to be conformed to his blessed image. He's the head, we're the body. We are to follow him and emulate to the best we can what is possible from his life, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We should never lose sight of that. We were called for that purpose. Be holy as I am holy. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. We need to strive for all of that as we strive to be as reverential as we possibly can in every way, shape, and form in our Christianity and in our Christian lives. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, it's always a supreme joy to be together in your house in this way on the Lord's Day, but to recognize at the same time that our Christianity is supposed to be with us all the time. Which means we should move through this world in a worshipful frame of mind, because you govern this world by your sovereign power and word. And we are supposed to be carried through it by your grace and truth, by the power of your Spirit, by the enablement, the gifting, the wisdom that you supply, if we adequately and properly use that which you've given to us. Father, we know we're going to fall short in various areas, but we should never be complacent or content. But we certainly never want to lose sight of the reverence, the solemnity, mixed with joy and exaltation, in grace and love, yes. But the reverence that should always accompany every approach we make to you. What a tremendous blessing and a gift to be called the children of God. To be able to come boldly to the throne of grace and prayer, because access has been opened up through the blood and the body of our Lord and Savior himself. The one who said, I go to prepare a place for you. Father, may we never, ever, no matter how long you leave us in this world, lose sight of the fact that you are in heaven and we are on earth. Your ways are so much higher than ours, your thoughts so much higher than ours. We are only scratching the surface of being able to worship you aright and approach you correctly. Continue to guide us in all these things, we pray. Whether we are alone or together as a group, may we never lose sight that you are worthy of everything good that we could possibly bring forth. You alone are worthy of all honor, exaltation, adoration, majesty, glory, all that we could possibly give. And even the ability to give comes from the enlightenment you bestowed upon us and the grace that you supply. So, Father, we receive this time together with glad and joyous hearts. We praise you for it. May we be better every time we come together in this way. May your word be centered all that we do. May your glory be paramount in our minds. And as we strive to go ever closer to one another as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, may the ultimate aim be that we are growing upward towards conformity to our blessed head, our Lord and Savior. In his precious name, we ask your divine blessing upon this time. Amen.
Bible is for the modern prophet Haggai, put it. Haggai also is an acceptable pronunciation.
He's in the final four grouping. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Everyone Haggai. Chapter 1, please. Because of time constraints, I went ahead and shelved my sermon. We're going to do something a little differently. I'll use what I was going to use for the prayer time, and I'll do it now. Start in Haggai, please. We'll look at the obvious, because it is never a waste of time to do so. If you read the Bible, you find it is often very repetitive. Christ himself taught much, but he also taught the same things again and again and again, perhaps in different ways or from a different angle, but it's the truth. Paul does the same thing if you read his books. So does Peter, so does John. And of course, the Old Testament prophets, similarly, as they move through what God gave them to do. We're in the minor prophet Haggai, first chapter. The time period is the return of those Jews from the Babylonian captivity after the 70 years promised through the prophet Jeremiah, come back to the land of promise, not to be autonomous, not to set themselves up as a self-possessed nation, because they are under the power now of the Persians, who defeated the Babylonian Empire, became masters of the world at that time. But that's the context. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi are called post-exilic prophets. They come after the exile. This is the return. This takes place when a set number have come back to the land of Israel after that time period. And if you want to put that on a timeline in your mind, 605, 597, and 586 BC is when that took place. Three waves of the Babylonians taking Jews into captivity. Temple being destroyed, razed to the ground at the end of it, and a great number being taken into the land of Babylon. Haggai chapter 1, please. Verse 4. Let's add in verse 3 for context. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? If I had been a Jew, hauled off into captivity for the wickedness and rebelliousness and the hard-heartedness of my people, and God graciously promised to restore us again to the promised land, originally promised to Abram, fulfilled through Joshua and the successive generations after him, I would hope that my heart and my mind would say, my goodness, Lord, if you stoop to restore us to the land that we literally threw away, if you graciously gave us yet another chance on top of how many second chances, may we be yours entirely. And may we do that which is right. And if there is anything true and anything noble, and anything just, and anything righteous and pure and lovely and of good repute, anything acceptable and worthy in your sight, may we dwell on these things. You would almost think that as a group they would come back with one mind, what can we do for the Lord who has returned us to a land that literally we spit on and threw away? Let's build the temple. Let's worship God. Right? It should be an automatic answer. Verse 4, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses in this temple to lie in ruins? They came back and were just as self-centered and just as lacking in spiritual wisdom as when they got dragged out. But Lord, we need some place to live. Think back in your minds when Joshua led those people across the Jordan River and gave them by the defeat of their enemies the land of Canaan, they were inheriting homes that were already standing, crops that had already been planted. It was a populated place. They come back from captivity that they justly deserved, and they spent the predominance of their time on themselves while the temple of Solomon was still utterly destroyed. What's the point of being in a land of plenty if you have not established the means that he gave you with which to worship him? This is one of the saddest verses in the Bible in its context. What were they thinking? My goodness, you would almost think day one setting foot in Jerusalem, start clearing away the rubble and getting it prepared. But sweetie, we've got kids and we have to eat. My elderly parents survived and they're with us. Right. And God said, seek ye first my kingdom.
Amen.
And love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength above all else. He will provide.
Yep.
Let's do what is right and necessary and just and beautiful and worthy first. I would rather die in the attempt to rebuild the temple with a heart for God than to spend all my time building my own home. Does that make sense? I would rather live under a rock and build the temple than do that. That's our starting place. Go to Psalm 84, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the entirety of your word. We recognize that the things that are written down for us from the Old Testament are there to teach us, to instruct us, to warn us, to guide us, to give us better understanding, greater wisdom. And when we apply our understanding of the new, we should be able to see things in a better way. And I hope that that would be the case. Father, teach us, we pray for the power of your indwelling spirit, what we should learn, continue to learn from the passages before us this morning. That we would have a clearer view of why you have called us into yourself. And simply as your creatures, what we owe you as the one who fashioned us out of the dust and continues to give us life, breath, and offense.
Yes, amen.
Be with us now, we pray. May we be better for this time in your holy word. Shine your light upon us. Cause us to walk in that light. And we will thank you for the spirit, the truth, the grace, the ability, and the understanding to do so. That you would be glorified, and others would recognize that we belong to you. Behold what manner you have, the love, the manner of love that you have bestowed upon us, that we would be called the children of God. May we never lose sight of that fact as we live our lives from day to day.
Amen.
Praying your blessing upon this time in the holy and precious name of the cornerstone of the church himself, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I trust you get the connection between what we just read in Haggai and the statement made by the psalmist here. Let's say a couple of things about it, because I could see where someone would get what he's saying and yet then make a mistake in the understanding of it. And we don't want to do that. And I hope that we can fully understand why he makes his first statement. A day in your courts, remember Old Testament saint, the courts of the temple, a day in your courts is better than 1,000. He means 1,000 anywhere else. 1,000 anywhere else. Give me a day in your courts. Rather than 1,000 elsewhere and not even one day in your court. He's not saying just a day because that was the choice. 1,000 days elsewhere or just one here, I choose the one here.
Amen.
And I'm sure he brought that attitude and frame of heart to every day of his life. A day in your courts is better than 1,000. I agree. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Okay, so from a human perspective, let's say we've got a big church, stretches back, and in the very back, the door from the foyer in. So the furthest person back probably would be considered one of the lowlier members of the group. Everybody else is seated. The doorkeeper is standing way, way, way back in the back, is the idea he is conveying. Not a position up front and center. Not someone necessarily that's going to be recognized or noticed. He's behind everybody. And while they're seated, he remains standing. My guess is every true believer who understands what it means to be saved by grace could echo that statement and that sentiment.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
If the lowliest place in God's house, now extended into the kingdom as well, into the kingdom of heaven, is way, way, way in the back. In fact, picture it this way. Arrive in heaven, and our Lord and Savior says, my son, I want you in the back. With tears and joy streaming down my face, I should run to do it, right?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Sometimes you get these extra biblical stories that make sense. I recall someone talking about angels based on biblical passages, but talking about the mindset of a sinless spiritual being in the angelic realm. And no matter what task God assigns to them, no matter how lowly on the earth or in the vast scope of things, that being sinless as a creature by God's sovereign grace and upholding power would run to do it.
Amen.
Which is why we find in the Lord's Prayer, may it be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Yes.
Angels are not standing in front of God arguing about who gets the most important task. Or, Lord, I put in my time. That's beneath me. The very fact that God assigned them something, their entire being is wrapped up in doing it as fast as they can, which is why they're depicted with wings. They don't need to have them. It simply gives the idea of flight to do perfectly what God has them do.
Amen.
Is the idea. The same approach we find in the psalmist. Just to be in the kingdom of God. Just to be in his house. Just to be amongst his people. Even if the lowliest. Thank you, Lord, for your sovereign grace. It is far more than I deserve.
Amen.
I praise you with all that is within me.
Yes.
I will be the doorkeeper to the best of the ability that you grant. That's a Christian heart, right?
Amen.
That's a Christian mindset. Now add in what he puts in next. Then dwell in the tents of wickedness. Connected to the statement above, a day in your courts is better than 1,000. In other words, multiple, countless days in the tents of wickedness or a doorkeeper in the house of God. Give me the doorkeeper.
Amen. Yes.
Then even one day in the tents of wickedness, much less thousands. That's what he's conveying. Here's the mistake we don't want to make. Jeff, I'm with you. Doorkeeper, that's fine with me. I arrive in heaven. My Lord recognizes me. I'm at his feet. I want you in the back, all the way back there. Thank you.
Yes.
Thank
yes.
you.
Yes.
Right?
Amen.
Here's the problem. When we convey that humility of mind and heart in the wrong way here below. Now, being simply in the congregation, in the pews, in any given church, maybe an unnoticed one serving behind the scenes all the time, perfectly acceptable, perfectly praiseworthy, not a problem with that at all.
Amen. Yep.
I stand on the same grace as the person I just described. Me being up front, all that really brings is more responsibility, greater pressure. But the person in the back, whatever their giftedness may be, who's serving behind the scenes and doing it regularly, consistent with their heart in the right place, is still standing on the same footing with me, though no one sees them.
Yep.
Everybody understands that, right?
Amen. Amen.
This isn't my church. It's ours. And ultimately, it's our Lord's.
Hallelujah. Yes.
It always bothers me. I don't correct them because people get used to saying things. Jeff, what's your church like? Jeff, what's your congregation like? They're not my congregation. They're God's. I'm an under-shepherd. Caretaker, so to speak. A lot of responsibility, yes. But it doesn't put me on different footing in the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
We're all saved by grace.
Amen.
And if I retire and end up the doorkeeper, what's the difference? So be it. Some way to serve.
Yep.
Be joyous in it. Here's the problem. When we bring the mindset of being the doorkeeper is okay, but then we misconstrue it, warp it a little bit, and in our Christianity, we become content and complacent being the lowliest. Well, again, you're going to need to be careful with this. Because Jesus said, the one who wants to be greatest of all will be the servant of all.
Amen.
The slave of all.
Yep.
That's Christianity, not the world's teaching, but it's Christianity. But contentment and laziness and complacency in my Christianity with the idea that, okay, I came through the door and he left me there. So, okay, stand right there inside the door. I came through the narrow gate. I'm in the kingdom. Everybody else is forward. I'm back there. At least I'm in. You get what I'm saying?
Yep.
The complacency and contentment of saying, well, at least I got to heaven. That is not the right attitude. If I have the desire to be like Christ and serve wherever he wants me and grow in my faith all the time and be useful in his hand, even as the tool that's commonplace, then that's a great attitude. I'd be a doorkeeper for a million years.
Amen. Yes.
But if my attitude is, great, Lord, I don't want any pressure, and because I'm way back there, not much is required of me, so that's pretty much fits me fine, that is not the right approach.
Mm-hmm. No.
But then don't make the mistake psychologically of saying, okay, I understand what Jeff is saying. We don't want to be complacent and content and satisfied with going nowhere in our Christianity. So we're always supposed to be striving forward, but not to get position, not to get acclaim, not to be up front.
Mm-hmm.
So see, we're correcting our correction. Does everybody understand that?
Oh, yeah.
Because it still applies, the greatest among you will be the servant of all. And the truth is, I'm not satisfied just preaching and teaching. There's got to be a variety of other things that I get to do as well, right?
Mm-hmm.
This may be the lion's share, so to speak, but every Christian is called to serve in a variety of ways, even if they're not gifted for it.
Amen. Yep.
If something needs to be done and we all pitch in and do it, maybe two of us are tremendously gifted in that area, the rest are just doing the best they can as believers.
Mm-hmm.
And that's fine too. The reason I threw that in about complacency and contentment is because of that passage in 1 Corinthians. Let's go there, please, for just a moment. Chapter 3, right? 1 Corinthians 3. Just take just a moment. easy enough to cross-reference in a small little group this morning. Third chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. So back to the beginning, we can't be doorkeepers in the house of God unless we're actually in the kingdom of God. So Paul writes in verse 11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And I believe I called him the cornerstone at the end of the prayers now." So that's fitting. He's also the capstone. And when truth is, he's also the entire structure because we're in him. So bear that metaphor in your mind as well. Verse 12, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation of Christ, their Christian life, with gold, silver, precious stones," they're building in the right way, "or with gold, or with wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear from the day we'll declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." These people are already saved. They're believers. Their foundation is correct. Verse 14, "If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he built correctly. His doctrine, his practice, his service, his devotion to the body of Christ, to his fellow believers, putting his priorities in the correct order and living his life for God."
Amen.
The end of verse 14, "He will receive a reward. And he'll say, I did it all by the grace of God. Praise him for the enablement he granted." Verse 15, "However, if anyone's work is burned up," well, if you look at the original grouping in verse 12, what's going to get burned up? Wood, hay, and straw. They built with cheap materials, non-biblical ones, worldly thoughts and things. They're believers. Their doctrine's not that great, and their practice isn't that great. "If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss." Doesn't get the reward we saw at the end of verse 14. "But he himself," same person, "he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." That's what I warned about. The doorkeeper being content being a doorkeeper because it doesn't require anything. Well, that's a good attitude. I just want to get in. You want to serve your Lord who saved you, and you want to do something with the life he's given you. How does that mesh with your discontent to be saved, but that's as far as you want to go? See the problem? Because I've had people respond to this saying, "At least I'm there." That offhand, lackadaisical, "at least I'm there," is probably a sure sign that you're not. Because Christ makes very strong statements about what it means to be a disciple of his. And that kind of an attitude doesn't work. In fact, he says in Revelation, same chapter as we're in here, "I would rather have you cold or hot," not lukewarm. The lukewarm, contented, complacent believer who's just happy to be saved, so they think, is not a great attitude and unfortunately can be contagious and a poor effector of the people around them. We'll end. Go back to Psalm 84, please. Final statement. Why do I know in verse 10 that the believer who claims a day in God's court is better than a thousand elsewhere? And that he would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness is not a content, complacent believer who is standing still. Because he also wrote verses 1 and 2. Context always matters. "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts." There's a beautiful hymn from the past that comes out of that verse. "Someday I'll work up the courage to sing for you." Remember the day of cassettes that followed the 8-tracks? I had this song stuck in my head years ago, and I knew it was on a cassette, but I wasn't sure which one. And I had a lot of Christian cassettes. Picture me going through boxes in a closet trying to find this one song. I had it in the tip of my mind. I knew it was taken from this, and I kind of knew the way it went, but I didn't have the whole thing. I think I spent hours trying to find that song. I was so overjoyed when I did.
Amen. Yes.
I'm going to test John now because his memory is sharp. This is years ago. I came to church with that thing, and I stuck it in one of those old cassette players, which by then had already been outdated by miles, but you know me. And I played it for the Sunday school class before the study. Everybody just absolutely, it's a beautiful song. The music and the words, and it comes right out of How Lovely Is Your Tabernacle. Just gorgeous. Cheryl, do you remember? John's looking down, so I'm guessing he's drawing a blank.
I can't remember.
I was probably with kids.
Anyways, everybody get the idea? Mm-hmm. This man is not complacent and content. He's happy with anything the Lord gives him to do. And he praises God solely for his grace and mercy, giving God total and absolute and ultimate credit for the very fact that he's saved.
Amen.
And anything else that he has.
Amen.
But his heart, verse 2, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. This is not a man who's content being complacent in this Christian life. Can he stand at the back of heaven, and can he stand as the lowliest one in the church and be unnoticed in both places? The answer is yes. But in that place, you're going to find his heart on fire. You're going to find his mind enlightened with God's truth. You're going to find his spirit totally captivated by being a Christian, holy, fully, to the best of the ability God gives him, in both places.
Hallelujah.
You
yes.
get that?
Yes.
It doesn't matter whether you're only given one talent or two in your Christianity. Take that one or two and go like Paul, gangbusters, pressing onward and upward. And if he leaves you in that spot, so what?
Mm-hmm.
Someone has to be at the door.
Amen. Yep.
Someone has to be down in the basement or serving behind the scenes. In fact, Amen. A lot of people sometimes. Final story. Spurgeon's church, 10,000 people up in the sanctuary. Down below, in a room in the basement, there was always someone there 24 hours a day around the clock praying.
Mm-hmm. Hallelujah, yes.
Someone asked Spurgeon why his church was so popular and why God had blessed them so much, and was trying to get Spurgeon to say himself. And he didn't say anything. He just started, he said, follow me. And the guy got really confused. Where are we going? They left the sanctuary, through some bypaths and back hallways and down a back staircase, underneath the building itself, which sat more than 10,000, is why on earth are we down here? Everything takes place up there. The lowliest person down there on their knees praying for that pastor and that congregation counts. And Spurgeon said, this is the core of our church. This is the center. And my members who care are down here all the time. They can come in whenever they want. The door is always open, different day and age, right? Mid-19th century in England. And there was always someone there. He wasn't about to point to himself. Doorkeeper was in the basement praying. But not content, not complacent. Maybe the best time to go would be 3 in the morning. I'm going to go early. Who else wants to go then? I'll go. I'm not someone they need up front. I'm not someone they need doing things when everybody's around recognizing me. I'll take the worst hours. That's not a complacent, content heart, is it? I love that story. And he says that he told the man, because it doesn't matter when we would have walked down here. Someone's going to be here, even if it's just one or two. Someone will be in this room. He goes, this is where it happens. So don't make a mistake with the doorkeeper story. If all of us end up in God's kingdom and he says, you as a group, stand back there.
Amen.
Thank
yes.
you. Thank
yes.
you, Lord. Right? But at the same time in our Christian lives, even if we remain in that spot, hearts inflamed, longing for the tabernacle, heart crying out for the living God, because we want to give him everything that we have.
Amen, yes.
Next week, if God brings us back, I'll go ahead and bring forth the sermon I had for today. Please stand for the benediction. Maybe I should go on a pilgrimage through my closet and try to dig up that cassette. I actually looked online with my lack of skills, and I tried to find it at the time, you know, back with a modem and power and all that. I couldn't track it down. I had to find it on the actual cassette. I'll see if I can track it down. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you as always for this time in your house, for the reminder that being in the kingdom of God is a privilege and a blessing beyond our ability to truly identify clearly to the depth that it deserves. To be called the children of God.
Amen.
To be united to our Lord and Savior. To be in your kingdom, adopted into your family. Then, Father, if we can say that, then our Christian life should not be stagnant. We should not be content and complacent with just the meagerest effort.
Yes.
We should long to not only be here every time that we gather together, but to be involved in making a difference.
Amen.
By
yes.
placing the needs of our brothers and sisters first.
Mm-hmm.
And serving in the capacity that you've gifted us to and that you require from us, that we would grow up into the full stature of our Lord and Savior. So, Father, thank you. May we carry that mindset and that attitude through these doors and with us not only through the remainder of this day, but every day of our lives, recognizing we belong to the King of Kings.
Hallelujah, yes, amen.
The blessed and only potentate, the Lord of Lords, the one who alone possesses immortality and who dwells in unapproachable light, Lord, whom no man has seen or can see. Majestic, powerful, wise, and holy. Father, we give you all the glory.
Amen, yes.
We praise you.
Yes.
For calling us and connecting us in a blessed fashion to your beloved Son.
Hallelujah.
In his precious name, we ask your blessing upon the remainder of this day.